All right, well, good morning, church. All right, we're finishing up James chapter 4 this morning. We're going to start in verse 13 and go through the end of the chapter. James chapter 4, verse 13 says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin." Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the strength of your word and for the encouragement that comes from it and from the fact that we can apply this directly right to our lives and live by the foundation that's being set here in these verses, and it will guide us to a better life. It will give us a better tomorrow. And so we just pray that we do that. And I thank you for the word, Lord, and I thank you for this day, and I put it in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. All right, so what we're talking about here, starting in verse 13, is we're talking about the plans of man, right? Now, some of us are really good at planning. Some of us have everything planned out for years and years down the road, right? Some of us, I mean, we have the blueprints, and we have the schedules, and we have reservations made, and everything's set in stone, and we have plans for our plans. We're so good at planning, right? But almost always, though I can't say always, but almost always, whenever we make plans, things never seem to turn out exactly like we planned them. Right? I remember one time I was heading down, this was before I was married, I was heading down to vacation in Oregon, and I was going down to Cape Kiwanda, which is also known as Pacific City. And right before I left, I was in Everett, and I was coming down the steps to the sidewalk from actually the courthouse, I think it was, because I had gone there to get my concealed weapons permit. And I was coming down the steps to the sidewalk, and it was snowy, and it was kind of icy out, and I was in a good mood, and I kind of was going a little bit too fast. And I hit those steps, and I, right out, my feet went right out from under me. And I came down so hard on the edge of that step that it took my boot off, right? And I usually, at that time, always wore boots, right? And it took my boot off, and my boot went one way. I went the other direction. I remember the poor little old lady who actually, about 10, 15 feet away, picked up my boot and brought it back to me as I was sitting there on one foot, and my other foot was swelling up like a watermelon. And she goes, "I think this is yours." "Yes, it was. Thank you." And, you know, I put that back on somehow and tied it up real tight and went back to my car and went home. But it wasn't what I had planned. That wasn't my plan. I was getting ready to leave on a vacation to go out and walk through the, you know, the dunes and the sand and the surf on the beach down there. And in Oregon, it wasn't my plan to, like, possibly break my ankle right before I left. Just so you know, I never went and got it checked out. I just laced up my boot tighter and went on vacation anyway. But it made it harder to walk. It made it harder to get around. I actually spent most of my time just sitting in my hotel room looking out at the window at the Haystack Rock because I couldn't actually get around very well and walk because I had wrecked my ankle. Often plans never go as we planned them. Most of you can probably speak to the experience of this, right? "The best laid plans of mice and men often go awry," as it says. That's actually from a Scottish poem back from the late 1700s. It's Steinbeck who borrowed it for a book title. But it's just how it works, right? Which is why the Bible tells us in Proverbs 16:9 that the heart of man plans his ways, but the Lord establishes his steps. It's what we need to remember, and that's what we're going to be discussing today, actually. We're going to be discussing our plans in light. It's even our good intentions, really, because our plans aren't necessarily bad. Our plans are good intentions, but in relation to or in light of God's will, which is what these verses are about and what we're going to see here. So it starts in verse 13, and we're going to see that the plans that he's talking about here, Well, they involve today. They involve tomorrow, because it says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow. And then they also involve a year from now, right? It says, we'll go into such and such town and spend a year there and trade and make profit. That's the ultimate goal of their plans, was profit. And here is where I may quote like Luke 12, you know, verses 13 to 15 that says one's life is not, or verse 13, I believe it is, that one's life is not an abundance of his possession, of the things that he possesses or his possessions. Or I might quote Matthew 6:19 that says, do not lay up yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But because life's not about he who dies with the most toys wins, right? That's not the whole purpose of life. But I want you to notice here on verse 13, because what James is doing is that he's rebuking these believers. Remember, this is written to Jewish believers who have been scattered out from Judea. And so he's writing to these believers, and he's sort of rebuking them for what? Well, is he rebuking them for their plans, for making plans? No. He's not rebuking them for making plans. Is he rebuking them for the fact that their plans involve business and profit? No, he's not rebuking them for the fact that their plans involve business or profit. If you have a business, you want to make a profit, right? Otherwise, you're not going to have a very good business. It's not going to last very long. What he's rebuking them for is the fact that they are boasting about tomorrow. That's what he's rebuking them for. Right? It's not about money, it's not about profits, it's not about personal gain, it's not even about plans, because our plans and our intentions for making plans can be good. He's not rebuking them about that stuff. He's rebuking them about the fact that they are boasting about tomorrow as if they know with 100% certainty what exactly is going to happen, as if they know exactly how things are going to unfold and work out. And he's like, yeah. You can't do that because you don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. Right? But this is how we approach things. We put our plans down, and then we're pretty sure that the plans are going to work just like what we put down. And then we kind of theorize it like this. We kind of like, you know, well, that's how it's going to, I saw it, right? I saw it's going to work out like that. I good intentions, good thoughts. This is how it's going to go. This is exactly how it's going to work. I have that much confidence in my plan making. It's not going to go bad, right? I've seen it. I declare it to be. This is how we approach our plans sometimes, right? I declare it to be. This is how it's going to work. Starting from whenever we leave, whatever our plans are, this is exactly what he's talking to these guys about. They're in a sense, based on their own confidence, says, this is exactly what we're going to do. We're going to do this, we're going to do that, and this is how it's going to be in the year. Exactly. And he's like, you fools. That's not how it's going to work. Can't say that. I mean, there's this large group of people who mistakenly believe in manifestation. You guys know what manifestation is? Right? So the idea that you can speak something into existence, you can speak, you know, something, and it brings your desires into reality, basically, as it were, through focused thought and intention, through positive affirmations. Positive affirmations are going to make sure that everything happens exactly like you think it's going to happen, right? So you take your goals, you verbalize your goals, you write them down, you speak them over and over and over and over and over and over again. You repeat them every day. You repeat them to yourself. You repeat them to your friends. You drive your spouse crazy. You drive your kids crazy. You just continue to repeat your goals over, and they will come true. That's manifestation, right? The fundamental idea is that positive thinking attracts desired outcomes. And I'm pretty sure you guys didn't watch the Grammys last week, or I hope you didn't, but if you watched the Grammys last week, there was a good spot in the Grammys, by the way. The good spot was Jelly Roll, of all people. I mean, I don't know that much about Jelly Roll, but he's the only person who gave thanks to God and declared faith in Christ Jesus on stage. Right? And so you have the rest of these so-called celebrities, out-of-touch celebrities who are pathetically and profanely whining about whatever, political matters, and sticking their foot in their mouths due to their blatant hypocrisy, right? Nobody's illegal on stolen land, right? Give me a break. So, but if you were to listen to these so-called musicians, if you want to stretch the word, right? they'll talk publicly about their winning. They'll talk publicly about their achievements. They'll talk publicly about their fame, and they will tell you the reason that they are famous or the reason that they won a Grammy that night was because of manifestation. Right? They thought it, it happened. They manifested it. You might even hear, pay attention, after the Super Bowl today, you might even hear a sports person even say that. Right? This is my manifest destiny. I manifested this. Right? But manifestation's unbiblical. Those who seek to manifest something, what they're doing is reducing God to a universal energy force of some kind that they can manipulate with their thoughts. Well, God's not a universal energy force, and you can't manipulate them with your thoughts. God's not a genie. You just can't rub the thing and have them pop out and give you three wishes. That's not how it works. The ideas of manifestation contradict, right, the sovereignty and the personal nature of God. Now, I'm not saying that the believers that James is speaking to here, we're doing that, at least knowingly doing that. I'm just saying that the idea is very similar. When we approach tomorrow as if with 100% certainty we know exactly how things are going to happen because we stated it, like, no, good, you know, positive thoughts. Tomorrow is going to be great. Positive thoughts. A year from now is going to be great. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. We're going to go here. We're going to go there. We're going to go, it's going to, you know, everything's going to turn out okay. When you're approaching things that way, it's very similar. And it's also very foolish. They're foolish just as anybody who tries to manifest something. And they're foolish because of what it says in verse 14, which is, you don't know what tomorrow will bring. You don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. Nobody knows what tomorrow is going to bring. You have no idea, right? Zip. All the positive thinking in the world can't change the fact that you really have no control over tomorrow, none, right? But yet we do. That's exactly what we try to do. When we're making our plans, and our plans can be full of good intentions and great thoughts, when we're making our plans, when we're trying to plan out tomorrow down to the nitty-gritty details, what eventually happens is when we're doing that, we start worrying about the details. That's one of the first things that starts happening. We start worrying about it. Right? We start losing sleep over the details of our plans for tomorrow. That's why it tells us in Matthew 6:34, don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. And then it says, sufficient is the day of its own, you know, for the day is its own troubles, which means today is enough for you to worry about. You got enough problems today, right? Don't worry. But we spend a lot of time worrying about tomorrow. Listen, I'm not 100% convinced that we will ever stop worrying about tomorrow. I'm not. I think it's ingrained, unfortunately, in our DNA somewhere. It's in our flesh. It's part of our sin nature. We're just going to continue to worry about tomorrow, which we have no control of, right? We worry about our tomorrow. We worry about our kids tomorrow. Our kids worry about their tomorrow. We worry about whether or not we're going to have a job tomorrow. We worry about whether or not there's going to be war tomorrow. I mean, there's all kinds of things that the world is throwing at us and giving us reasons to worry. It's intentional. They want you to worry. They want you to fear. So there are things that we have to worry about, no doubt about it. So we worry. We do. We worry, right? The truth is, whether you worry or you don't worry, or you know, whether they're valid issues to worry about or they're made-up problems, the thing is that tomorrow they'll still be there. Right? You'll still have problems tomorrow. When you get tomorrow to tomorrow, it's now today, and then you'll still have tomorrow's problems, right? So one thing may pass, another thing pops up. Tomorrow's problems never go away. They're just like laundry and the dirty dishes. They're just always going to be there. They don't ever leave. The thing about tomorrow is that it will always be beyond your reach. Tomorrow will always be beyond your reach. You can't handle it. It will never be in your grasp. Wrap this around your head really quick. I'll repeat it for you if you need to hear it again. Today is the tomorrow that you worried about yesterday. Okay? Right? Today is the tomorrow that you worried about yesterday. Tomorrow is the future. And we can barely deal with the present half the time. Right? And we try to deal with the present. But as it said earlier in Matthew chapter 6, in verse 27, it says, which of you by being anxious or by worrying can add a single hour to your span of life? And the literal translation of that in the Greek is add a cubit to your height. That means 18 inches. Cubit is 18 inches. That's the literal translation of that verse in the Greek. But regardless if it's add an hour to your lifespan or add a cubit to your height, but the idea behind it is whether we lose an hour of our lifespan or whether we can't grow 18 inches because of worry. Truth is, we shrink because of worry. It's science, right? Think about this for just a second. When we let the deceitfulness of riches and the desires of other things, we let these things enter in our lives, and they come in and they suffocate us and they choke us. And they, one, they take away hours from our life, and two, we shrink, right? I mean, this is what happens. This is what the Bible tells you happened. Do you realize that there's a lot of us here that would be taller if it just weren't for worry, right? Some of you might be 6 feet tall. I don't really know. But some of us would be taller. Anxiety is the most common mental illness in the United States. It's been the most common mental illness in the United States for I don't even know how long. And honestly, I don't think that's going to change. Not while we're still in these bodies, living in this present age. I mean, it's going to change. It's going to change in the twinkling of an eye, even at the sound of a trumpet. But until that point, anxiety is still going to be the problem that it's always been. But I'm going to tell you right now that during this time of this life you have now before we are called up to meet Jesus, don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. Don't let your spirits get crushed. Don't lose hope over worry and tomorrow and what tomorrow may bring. Listen, Satan wants you worried. He wants you to live this life of fear. He wants you to be immobilized because of the fear, right? It makes you easier to manipulate. That's how he wants you, but it's the reason, like in Philippians chapter 4, it tells us don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And what that means is that give tomorrow to God, right? Give today to God, give tomorrow to God. God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, so give your anxiety to the Lord, and therefore, when it's in God's hands, worrying about tomorrow is foolish. So leave it in God's hands. Quit trying to take it back from him. Quit trying to worry about it. Leave it in God's hands, right? And in that same way, when we look at worry, and we bring it back to the context of James chapter 4 here, in that same way, then boasting about tomorrow is foolish as well. Right? Because what it shows, what both of them shows, worry or boasting, is it shows a complete misunderstanding of who God is and how God works. You don't know what tomorrow brings. You're not even guaranteed tomorrow. The Bible's very clear on this. Proverbs 27:1, right? Don't boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day will bring. I don't know how I can get any clearer than that. And that's what James is bringing up at the second half of verse 14, right? He starts off verse 14 by saying, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. And then he asks this question. He says, what is your life? Right? And it's a rhetorical question, really. He's not actually expecting you to answer it. But what he wants you to do is reflect on the fact that your worldly life, when compared to eternity, when compared to the life that God has for you and for the things that God wants to do, your worldly life is just temporary. It's just temporary. It's for a season. It's here today, it's gone tomorrow. I mean, you may live a long, full life, right? I mean, the average lifespan of a human in the United States today, as of 2024, believe it or not, is 79 years. It's gone up, right? But whether you live 5 years, or like in my case, 57, right? Because I just had my birthday on Thursday, or you live 105 years, your life is just but a mist. It's a vapor. What James is referring to is the fact that life is fleeting. It's he's talking about the brevity of life. And it doesn't matter how long you live, it's but a vapor. We think of it as long. Wow, man, they lived a long, full life. They lived whatever. Right? I mean, Dana's going to be, what, 96 this year? Right? My grandma's lived a long, full life. God says it's but a vapor. We think of 96 years as, you know, a long, long time. God says, no, it's fleeting. Your life is fleeting. Regardless of your age, your life is fleeting. Right? Psalms 102:3 says, you know, for my days pass away like smoke and my bones burn like a furnace. Life is fleeting. It just goes by really quick. So then, so that's why he's saying, so why all this boasting about tomorrow? What is your life? Right? You are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. What are you boasting about tomorrow for? Right? Now, Jesus addressed this in a parable that he taught in Luke chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12, it's verses, I think, 16 to 21. He's speaking to this parable, and he's speaking about a rich man. And he says, the land of the rich man produced plenty. And the rich man thought to himself, he says, what shall I do? Right? I have nowhere to store my crops. My land's produced so much, I need the place to store it all. So he says, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear down my barns, and I'm going to build larger ones, and there I'm going to store all my grains and all my goods. That's a good thing, right? But then what he says next, this is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It says, and then I will say to my soul, soul, right? Hey, soul, about time we had a conversation. You have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But then this is what God says to the rich man. God says to the rich man, he says, fool, right? This night your soul is required of you. And the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. See, God was telling them that his thought was foolish, not because of the planning or the preparation, because those things are good. There's actually a quote, and I didn't write it down. I'm trying to remember it. I think it was by Eisenhower from World War II. And he said, all the plans that we set forth concerning war, he says, you can throw out the window when the battle actually starts. He says, but the preparation... says the preparation is the best part. I can't think of the word he used off the top of my head, but it's invaluable, I think. The preparation was invaluable. Preparation is important. There's lots of things that we need to be prepared for and we should be preparing for, but planning, and specifically this, where we are talking about one who lays up a treasure for himself, he was telling himself, hey, we have it all. We have ample goods, and I'm going to build a bigger barn, and we're going to be set for life, soul. Like, you can tell your soul, like, hey, soul, take it easy now. You don't have to worry about anything, because on our own, in our own power, we have laid up all these ample goods. We can relax, eat, drink, be merry now, soul. We're good, soul. Take it easy. Kick it up, right? And God says, you foolish man. What you didn't know is that tonight your soul is required of you. Right? So this is why it's foolish to boast about tomorrow. It's foolish for us to adopt the attitude this rich man had in the parable. His season was almost over. He didn't even know it. Right? Because we don't know tomorrow. He was planning ahead for many years. He was assuming that he was going to be able to relax, eat, drink, be merry. Listen, not all of what he did was wrong. It was just his boasting about tomorrow that was, in a sense, arrogant. What we need to adopt is the attitude that Moses had in Psalm 90. Moses is the author behind Psalm 90. And Psalm 90, verse 12 says, so teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. How do we get a heart of wisdom from learning to number our days? Well, it comes back to the very simple idea of understanding the brevity of life. When we understand that our choices, our decisions, our boasting, etc., are all about temporary things, right? Temporary choices, temporary decisions, right? They're all temporary because it's about our brief stay here on earth. Now, Moses lived to be 120, but it was a brief stay here on earth. When we learn that these choices have eternal consequences, then this is where we gain a heart of wisdom. And this is where we start investing our lives in things then that are eternal and not temporary. Right? Our earthly lives are but a vapor. We need a heart of wisdom to prepare us for eternity. God wants us to learn and grow and seek wisdom. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 5 says this. Listen to the wording that's used here. He says, my son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. In order for us to do those things, right, to receive the word of God, to treasure it up, to make our ears attentive, to incline our heart, to call out, to raise our voice, to seek and search, in order for us to do those things, then we will have to quit pursuing temporary gains and temporary things and quit pursuing our temporary futile desires and start pursuing eternal matters, right? Start pursuing the heart and the will of God through the word of God. We're going to seek Jesus. Everything else is just arrogance, which is what he's saying. If we jump down to verse 16 really quick, verse 16 says, as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil, right? Don't boast in your arrogance. Arrogance is just exalting oneself. Arrogance is just you exalting you. That's all arrogance is. You're giving glory to yourself. All that shows is your lack of dependence on God. Right? I can do this on my own. I can do this in my own power. I can do this through positive affirmations, right? No, you can't. But that's what it shows. It's all you, it shows your lack of dependence on God. And James says that's evil. All you're really doing is covering up your weaknesses. And he says it's sin. It's sin. That's what he goes on to say. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin. In the book of Judges, it tells us is that everyone did what was right in their own eyes. At that time, right, in the book of Judges, that was actually a time of anarchy. Right? It wasn't a great time in the history of Israel because everyone was doing right what was right in their own eyes. They weren't seeking God, right? And you can say that many people live the exact same way today, right? It hasn't changed a lot. We're not to live that way. That's what James is saying, right? He says it's sinful to not do what is right when you know the right thing to do, right? It's the sin of omission. You know the right thing to do, or you should know the right thing to do if you're a believer and you're following Christ. And the right thing to do is to seek out God. The right thing to do is to seek God's will. The right thing to do is to include God in your life and not act like you're greater than God and exalt yourself over God. And so he's telling these believers, he's telling them, listen, you know the right thing to do, and it's a sin if you don't do it. You're just speaking out in your arrogance. You're just boasting in your arrogance. It's evil. Don't boast about tomorrow. Right, we are to be doers of the word, not just hearers of the word, as it is said here in James, as we've been going through it. So do the right thing. Right? Knowing the right thing to do is important. But the follow-up, like the follow-through, you should say, is even more important. We can know the right thing and not do it. That's sin. So know the right thing and then do it. Do what is just, right? It says in Proverbs 21:7 that the violence of the wicked will sweep them away because they refuse to do what is just. Don't refuse to do what is just. Do the right thing. Do what is just. It's really simple, right? What James is saying is that when planning your future, when thinking about tomorrow, when planning your steps, when planning your life, when preparing for everything that lies ahead of you, include God in that. Don't do it on your own. Include God in that. And this is something that we should know and understand and do naturally. We should. We should know that it says in Proverbs 16:33 that the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. All other planning is futile. All other planning is ignorant and it's sinful. So we should do the right thing. Well, what is the right thing? Right? Well, that's when we back up to verse 15. Because verse 15 tells us the right thing. Verse 15 says, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. So the right thing is to seek out God's will. Right? This should be your attitude. Instead of arrogance and ignorance and evil, you should say, if the Lord wills. Right? Your will be done, Lord, not mine. Your plans don't have to change. You can be planning and preparing for the exact same things. Right? But you're changing your perspective from yourself to God. And you're handing them and giving them to God. So it's not about what you can do on your own or through your own power. It's about what God can do and what God wants to do through you. It's about God's plans for your life. So give them to God. The thing that we need to understand about God's will is that in reality, God's will is not an option. We treat it as an option. We're like, you know, take it or leave it type of a thing. It's not. It's not an option. That is not how we should treat God's will. God's will is not cold and impersonal. It's living. And we are to know his will. We are to understand his will. And we are to prove his will, it tells us in the Bibles. Romans 12:2, for example. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. In the Greek, testing means prove. Right? Some translations put it out that way. Right? That you may prove, that you may discern what is the will of God. Well, how do you prove and discern what is the will of God? Well, first you have to know God's word. If you want to find out what God's will is, you need to look into God's word. Then he says that you can test. And what that basically means is that through experience, you learn what God's will is. Right? As you step out and test, is this God's will or is this not God's will? Like we often refer to open door, closed door, and different things like that that people use to determine God's will. Through experience, through testing. And one of the things is that the more that we are obedient to God, the more that we obey God, the easier it gets for us to know and understand God's will. And soon it becomes second nature to us. Soon, following God's will isn't as difficult as it was maybe when we were younger, when we struggled with the idea, what's God's will, right? I had a pastor who told me very simply, he said, listen, if you can do that and honor God, do it. But if you can't do it and honor God, don't. And it's really that simple. Are the choices you're making for you or your life or your family honoring God? If they are, good, do them. If they're not, don't do it. Don't do it. It's that simple. And then through that experience, through that testing, and through our obedience to God's word, the easier it is going to get us to know and understand that. When we disobey God's will, well, we do so in our ignorance and our pride. And to treat God's will lightly, to treat it as a take it or leave it type of a situation, well, that's going to bring discipline. Going to bring discipline from God. Listen, God is sovereign. He's sovereign over all the aspects of life, our life, everyone's life, right? He's creator and he's our savior. And our focus should be on seeking his will than rather trying to bend his will to our own. It is important for us to align our desires with God's plan, recognizing that his will is greater than ours. This is ultimately what James is trying to tell them. Right? Don't be boasting about tomorrow. You don't know what tomorrow brings. Your will, in light of God's will, is nothing. It's arrogance. What is God's will for your life? So this is the question I leave you with. This is the question you get to take with you and ask yourself. Right? Are the purposes of God controlling the plans for my life? Right? Are the purposes of God controlling the plans for my life? You know, I quoted Matthew 6:34 earlier. We know it. It says, don't be anxious about tomorrow, for not tomorrow will be anxious for yourself, for itself. Do you know what it says in the verse right before that? Matthew 6:33. It says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Right? It's giving you the remedy before it tells you the problem. Right? It's telling you, if you seek God first, if you seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then you don't have to be anxious about tomorrow. You don't have to worry about tomorrow. So that James, here at the end of chapter 4, is rebuking these arrogant believers who are boasting about their future. And our challenge is this. Our challenge is for us not to put too much confidence in our efforts, in our powers, in everything that we are good at, but rather to seek the Lord's will and discover his plans for our life. We might have a lot of plans that we're setting out that we've already marked on the calendar that goes on for years. We might have a lot of things we're thinking about. Am I supposed to go this way? Am I supposed to go that way? This door or that door, Lord, right? Especially those who have, you know, kids graduating high school and things like that. There's a lot of unknown uncertainty around the corner. Where are we going to go? What are we going to do? What's this look like? What's that look like? Just give those tomorrow. Right? Give those to God. Give your plans for tomorrow to God. And seek God's will in those matters. Right? Seek the purposes of God. And allow him to control the plans for your life. Listen, as finite, sinful beings, we don't know what tomorrow brings. We honestly don't. We should never fool ourselves into thinking that we do. Truthfully, we have no idea. But the hope that we have is that God knows. That God knows, right? 1 John 3, verses 19 to 20 tells us, by this we should know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. God knows everything. Everything yesterday, today, and forever. He is the one who is and who was and who is to come. God is omniscient, right? From the smallest details to the largest, he knows everything from the beginning of time until the end. He knows our hearts. He knows our thoughts. He saw us in the womb. We're laid bare before God, right? He's seen all our sin and its ugliness, and yet he loves us so much that he sent his son to the cross to pay the price for our sin, to redeem us so that we could be reconciled with God, so that we could become righteous. He set his seal upon us, and it guarantees our salvation through Christ. And if someone loves you and knows you that intimately, wouldn't you want to include them in your plans? Right? Wouldn't you want his purposes to be worked out through you, his eternal purposes? Wouldn't you want to honor him in all that you do? The answer should be yes. What we learn from this is simple. None of us know how many days we've been granted. Right? So we shouldn't be wasting our days on silly, selfish, temporary pursuits that have no eternal value. So don't boast about tomorrow. Doesn't mean you can't plan, doesn't mean you can't prepare, but don't boast about tomorrow. Give tomorrow to God. And if you want to boast or glory in the Lord. Right? It tells us in Jeremiah, but let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, says the Lord. For I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Right? Let him who boasts, boasts in this, that he understands and knows me. So seek God. Understand God. Know God. Seek out his plans for your life and boast in that. Don't boast in yourself. Don't boast about tomorrow. Boast in the Lord. Amen? All right. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this. I thank you for your word. And I thank you, Lord, that we can apply this to our lives right now. And I thank you, Lord, that it will guide us. That we don't need to worry or fear about what tomorrow brings. We just need to leave tomorrow in your hands, Lord. For you know what tomorrow brings. And we just need to seek out your will and your purposes for our life. And let you guide us and follow you and give glory to you and not boast in ourselves. Not boast in our own glory, not boast about tomorrow and about how great we are with all the plans that we've made. Just boast in you, Lord. Boast that we know and understand you. So I thank you, Lord, for that. I thank you for your word. I pray you just bless this day for the fellowship that's coming later and for the time that we had here. Bless all those who couldn't make it here this morning. Be with them and love them and all those who watched online. I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you for Jesus. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.